Amen. We thank all the men that have brought us thus far in our worship. Now it's my job to close us out and to be timely. As you saw, our scripture reading, but the title of our lesson tonight is Abounding in Faith. And you may wonder, Abounding in Faith is part two to this morning. This morning we resolved. We resolved that you've heard wisdom about focus on the what, and that make sure you establish goals. And those goals should be based on SMART goals, S-M-A-R-T. Good wisdom, very appropriate. Then you hear the great Simon Sinek, who I happen to be a big fan of. He says, start with why. In other words, he's telling you, if you establish a why for your goal, when troubling times appear, your why is so strong enough you can hold on and fight through it. I get that. That's wisdom too. But for a Christian, there's a much higher effect to look for. And that is, as opposed to the what or the why, we need to look at the who. And that is, no matter what we're going through, we need to look and see who we are. And we belong to Christ. There's no greater foundation than that. We covered this morning some examples of how biblical characters looked at God when they were going through things. We looked at Abraham. We spoke about Peter. We spoke about Daniel. And then we come to down to the end where people will say, Christians will say, Brother Nelson, I get it, but it's so hard. Is there anything to make it easier? And there's a two-part answer to that. The first part of the answer is, I never said it would be easy. I never said that it would not be hard. I said that it's not impossible. It is very much possible. And what makes it possible is the way that you use your faith. And we're going to look at that tonight. Our scripture reading, it says in 1 John 5:4-5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God. Now let's freeze right there. That's not talking about a physical birth. That's talking about a spiritual birth. So if you're born of God, in other words, you're a Christian, it says, overcomes the world. It's established for you to be able to do that. But you got to follow God's word in order to overcome it. It says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Talk about an open book test. It says, even our faith. This is what we have to use. We use that term interchangeably all the time, but that's really the most exclusive term to help us make it from this side of life to the next. How often do we use it? Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? A person may say, well, why it says believe there? Because faith is action based upon belief. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, there are certain things you are supposed to be able to do. But if you say, I can't do it, that's where you cut yourself short. Let's look and see what Jesus said about this. We see in Luke 17:6, which we read earlier, it says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be there planted in the sea, and it should obey you. When you look at that literal translation, it says, if you shall have a faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can do great things. Now, a person may say, well, I wish I had the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. Well, let's see how actually big a mustard seed is. That's a person's hand and their finger. Look at the size of a mustard seed. That's what an arrow is pointing to. Mustard seed is considered one of the smallest seeds in the agricultural system. In other words, you don't need a whole lot. It's what you do with what you have. You know how big a mustard tree can become from a mustard seed? There you go. That's pretty big in the context of trees. Now let's take a look at this. The Bible tells us, and look at these absolute words. in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. It says, now the just. Now the just is talking about God's people, Christians, people who have been justified and saved. It says, now the just shall live by faith. And I know that's English, but when you go back to the Koine Greek, it's still the same word that means shall. Not should. It means you're supposed to live by faith. When somebody says you have to do something, if you don't do it, there's consequences. If you get out on Monte Garza Boulevard right here and try to go 100 miles an hour all the way down 5 miles without stopping, you got red lights, you got other vehicles, there's going to be a consequence. It's not very good. But if you follow the law, you should be successful. This tells Christians, and when you become a Christian, you're supposed to live by faith. And this living does not just include Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship. This is supposed to be your livelihood, literally. So then when it's time to apply it, it's not such a far reach. And what's tough, sometimes we can go through the same challenge every day. You know what that actually means? We're supposed to cast our care upon Jesus every day. Because you're facing that every day. And if you don't give it up, it's just piling up. And you know what that'll do? That'll make you feel overwhelmed so easy. We're supposed to cast it over to Jesus, not one time, but every time we have to face it. Now, the best thing that I can do for you at this point is to share with you a Bible character who let his whole life revolve around faith. And we're going to see where everybody focused on the what, and he focused on the who, and had a very success, a lot of success. You all know the story of David and Goliath, and we focus on the fact that David defeated Goliath, but we're going to focus on everything that led up until that point. You know, many times when you hear about people of success, we know how successful Michael Jordan was, but we don't take time to go back and see all the failures he had. We can see how successful Usain Bolt was in track and field, but have you heard of his failures? You see, before the success came, there were a lot of failures, and they learned how to be successful. We have that benefit by having the Bible. We can learn how to be successful. Let's take a look at David. And just so you know, we're looking at David when he's 12 years old. So before you say, I need a good 20 years to develop my faith, David was doing amazing things way before he turned 20. Let's take a look at this. All the scriptures will be on the screen tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, now the Philistines. Now at this point in time, the Philistines were like the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. When they came upon the scene, you know something was about to go down. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shukok. And I love how the Bible tells us that belongs to Judah. Judah was the land where the Israelites lived. So they were on territory that they shouldn't have been on, and pitched between Shukoth and Azekah and Esfisdemon. And Saul and the men of Israel, this God's army, were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now when it says, when you see set a battle in array, they were prepared to fight. So they're starting off on the right foot. But have you ever seen a situation where somebody started off right but trailed off? It's like, oh, if they would have just held on a little longer. But they're set to fight. Let's see what happens. Verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit was approximately 18 inches. And you multiply, and then you add 18 six times. make Shaq look like an infant. And then it says in a span, so it was a little bit more. So he was a big dude that would naturally bring fear to somebody who didn't know God. Verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass. The brass that they made back in those days were heavy, and he wore it on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had grays of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. It's amazing when you add all this stuff up, what he carried on him was heavier than the average man. So if you aren't careful, those are the kind of things that can make you feel like, I can't win this battle. You're already defeated mentally because you're thinking, man, this guy is something else. Let's see what Israel does, though. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, more and more weight. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Look at his challenge. He's telling them, are you servants of Saul? Look how shallow Goliath is looking. They weren't the servants of Saul. Saul headed them up, but they were the servants of God. And he's telling them, choose a man to come out. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Talk about a challenge. But the question is, where was Israel looking? Was Israel looking at the what? This big man whose stuff that he carried on his body was heavier than the men? Or were they looking at, we're God's army? You see, where your focus can play a big role. You see, you can look at the what, but no goal is going to get you over this. You can look at the why, and your why could be just as good. This is good. But will it get you to step out? You got to look at the who and who this army really belonged to. And keep in mind, these weren't just young soldiers. These men had been through warfare and knew, and they were still scared because they were looking too low. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, notice this, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Remember back in the day when they would say, them's fighting words. Them should have been fighting words. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now let's see how Israel responds. When Saul, here's the leader, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid because they were looking at the what. They can go back. One of the things about the Israeli tradition, even in from the Bible, they taught their kids about history, about how good God has done for them. Where is that now? What about crossing the Red Sea? What about crossing the Jordan? All those powerful stories that God delivered them. When they were really outmanned, where is that now? You see how we can forget? What's the lesson for us? How often do we pick up our Bible and are motivated and sit in worship service and say, amen, and amen to Bible study? But are we using it? Are we using it? If not, it's fallen by the wayside. As we hasten on here, now we get into David. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, talking about Jesse, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went out and followed Saul to battle. So they were there. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. Now you can see an expression of Saul right here in his faith. I mean of David. David was from a faithful family. Because when the battle came up, at least they went. Now they froze, but they went. So David was brought up in a faithful family. That counts. Verse 15, it says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now we could look at that and say, man, feeding sheep, that's the low end of the totem pole. But that's another expression of David's faith. What is this telling us about David through his faith? David was faithful to his commitments. Never underestimate the power of faith all through your life. We're going to continue on. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days for the challenge. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. In other words, David, take these food to the armies out there and feed your brother, find out what your brothers need, and bring it back to me. What does this say about David in the context of faith? David was faithful to his father. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You see how this faith is building up? We haven't even gotten to where David wins with against Goliath, but he's showing his faithfulness in his daily life. That's why when the times just show up big, it was a little bit easier for David. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. The battle had started. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forward to fight and shouted for the battle. What does this say about David's faith? David was faithful to the cause. And I love this because you can tell David wants to get in there, and we're going to eventually get to that. But have you ever seen a top-notch, like I watch preseason football, and sometimes they'll interview the guys that are going to start because they've proven themselves, and you can tell they're ready to get in the game. And they're like, no, I'm going to go ahead and do my part. Right now, I'm a cheerleader. I'm going to cheerlead the rookies and everything. So they're doing their part despite wanting to get in the game. David came on the scene, and he was shouting for the cause. You would think his brothers would be proud of him, wouldn't you? Let's see what happens, though. Verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. How cool is that? What does that say about David's faith? David was faithful in his overall support. What he could do, he did. He brought food, he took their need, and he verbally encouraged his brothers. Does it get any better than that? Well, it can get worse. Let's see. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And notice how it says David heard them. See, David had heard them before. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. They were fighting. Finally, when Goliath showed up, they all ran. Except this time, David heard what Goliath said, and he was present. This is enough to make a difference. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Look where they're looking. They're looking low. They're not looking at the who. They're looking at the what. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free of Israel. Other words, they're trying to hype up the Israeli soldiers by saying, well, you get the king's daughter, you get a house, and what this means is you don't have any taxes. That couldn't get them, but that's still looking way too short. Bible says, and David, verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Look where David is looking. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? A 12-year-old boy came amongst powerful soldiers and was able to see this. He's like, okay, so he's big. I'm paraphrasing. So he's big. So you get the house. So you get the king's daughter. So you can become tax-free. But who's going to take away the reproach of Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's going to defy the armies of the living God? That's a totally different focus. That focus is, wait a minute, you're letting him defy the armies of the God that we worship that's looked after us. And it would be so easy to say, well, how can a 12-year-old boy come to this point? And you all know why I know the story of David. When David, remember his menial job? Well, in that menial job, one day a lion came up. David didn't take off. David used the power of God to take out that lion. Another day, a bear showed up. David didn't take off. David used the power of God, his faith, to take out the bear. So this was nothing new for David. David's faith was in such a good, practical area that no matter what came along, he was like, my God is bigger than this. Can we say that when we face challenges? Can we say, my God is bigger than this? Or can we say, greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world? But the thing is, it's not meant to be just a quote to motivate you. It's supposed to be marching orders, literally. It's who we are. It's what we're supposed to do. You ever felt empowered when you know somebody loved you? I spoke about my mom this morning coming to all the track and field events. Seeing her jumping up and down, I was like, wow. She makes sure she does not miss any of these events. You don't think that pushed me even harder sometimes than my coach? Because that love was real. But how real do you think God's love is? God has provided for them. And now that they got this big challenge in front of them, for some reason, God is made to be small. You got to ask yourself, how many times do we do that? How do we make God small? Because we freeze. And that comes down to what, and we told a story this morning. I won't repeat the story, but I'll just say, isn't there certain things you will not let in your house? Is that a fair statement? There's some things you're not going to let a pit of snakes in your house. Because you know at some point it's going to be a bad consequence. And then when it happens, somebody's going to say, why did you let them in your house? Well, you know, we're a house in and of ourselves. We're called the temple of God, the church. And you know what resides in us according to Acts 2 and 38? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why we can't be demon-possessed. Because demons can't come into the temple of God. There's a residence there now called the Holy Spirit. But what can we let in? We can let in excessive fear, and we can let in excessive doubt. And the more and more we let that in, that can eat away our faith or hinder our faith to where our actions of what we should do becomes harder and harder. You know what's amazing about how good God is? The Holy Spirit is still there. Are you reaching out to God and let him do what he does for us? I mentioned this morning, we talk about Peter. Yeah, Peter walked on water, but he sank. And we end it there. Yeah, he walked on water and he sank. Finish the story, though. Then he cried out, "Lord, save me," and the Lord did it immediately. Christ was still there. Do we realize as Christians in the midst of what we go through, Christ is still there? And are we willing to step out on faith, reach out on faith in who we are? I love how in Esther, her uncle told her when she said, "I don't think I'm going to do this." He says, "Don't you know God could have set you up for such a time as this?" We saw this morning with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha when the sisters came to Jesus and said, "Our brother Lazarus that you love, he's sick." You know what's amazing? You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, "This is a time for God to be glorified." He didn't look at the what, the fact that Lazarus was about to die. He was looking at when he gets there and raise him up, it's going to glorify God to bring more people to him. Now, we can't just look at that story and say, that's a nice story. What about in our lives when we're being challenged and people know that we're Christians? I tell people there are two ways sometimes to bring people to Christ. You preach them the gospel, and it always leads to the gospel. But when people see what you're going through and the way you go through it, that can lead people to Christ because you're glorifying God. They're saying, "We need this done this way. We need this done this way." Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And you do it. Do it. And they're still riding you. How are you responding? That could be a great way to glorify God. And you don't need a team of people cheering you on. As long as you know that you're doing what God would have you to do, that should be enough. Jesus didn't have a what cheering section did Jesus have? They tore him apart, literally, when you get the overall context. He kept going. There was one, Simon, who came out and bared his cross. But that was one of many. They were crying, "Crucify him." He kept going. The last part here in verse 26, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That was a response of a 12-year-old. Was he using the faith of a mustard seed? Yes, he was, because he had only lived for 12 years. So how long did it take him to master this? All it took was action based upon what he already had. And it's no different for us. David was faithful in his focus. Now, there's no need to go. We know that David beat Goliath, and we know how. Because he had his faith was in action continually. We need to remember that as we go back to 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God," that's a spiritual birth, "overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We have it in us already. God has told us we don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of boldness and a sound mind. We have that already. What are we using? I ask the men all the time, how many of us have tools in our house? Those good old Stanley tools, but we never use them when it's needed. God has given us all a toolkit to use to make it through life. The question is, are we using it? It takes us some time to get scripture, have that scripture notebook, and be able to pull those scriptures out. If you're not a Christian, this probably doesn't make sense to you. But that's all right, because we're going to cover the plan of salvation. If you're not a Christian and you want access to this power, the Bible says, "Hear and believe the gospel." It's found in Acts 15:7. What is the gospel? You go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read those first four verses. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He died and was born again and rose again for your sins. Step two, repent of your sins, according to Acts 3:19. And all that simply means is you're prepared to turn away from your way of living to God's way of living. You may say, well, I'm not a thief. I don't do a lot of bad stuff. It's not a moral argument. It's a spiritual reality. We look at Cornelius. He wasn't doing any bad things, but he was still a guilty distance from God, and he had to be baptized. He had to repent of his sins. So what makes you any different? It's important that we do what the Word says. Then it says, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice it didn't say, come up here and confess all your sins. God knows that. You're about to be a new creature. Acts 8:37 simply says that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because religiously, around the world, Jesus is known as a great teacher, a great prophet, a whole lot of great stuff. But very few say he's the Son of God. And talk about qualifications. This is the qualification that you need to be saved. So this is not something we can dismiss. And ultimately, you have to be baptized according to Acts 8:38. And they went down. Philip and Ethiopian eunuch went down in the water. They didn't sprinkle. They didn't pour. And they didn't wait to the third Sunday either. The Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? When you see something of value, you usually go for it. I think we know what that feels like around Christmas time. Look for sales. There's no greater sale than 100% off. And you get 100% off your sins with this deal. And then even when you mess up again, you still have an opportunity to do that. But what's also amazing, you go down in that water, according to Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God put you where you need to be, and that's where you should stay. According to Acts 2:38, when you're baptized, God gives you the Holy Spirit. We don't go tarry in the upper room. We don't go for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are totally different things that are out of different contexts. You get the Holy Spirit these days by going down in the water to grip of baptism. There's no hack, a quicker way to get it. That's the way. Would you take a chance on missing that when the Bible is so clear on that? And of course, Acts 22:16, God washes away all your sins. And as I say, the kicker to that is, as you're a Christian, you still have flesh, you mess up. Jesus' blood still flows. You could still get it right. That still amazes me. God could have said, well, I gave you a chance, you blew it, and he would still be fair. But he's concerned about our heart condition, and he knows we're a guilty distance away. We have flesh. He's made a way for us to make it. That's why I plead with people, accept the proper plan of salvation. Don't play with it. And of course, ultimately, it's not up there, but it should be Revelation 2:10. And that as we become faithful unto death, or that should be our lifestyle. Doesn't that sound like David? His lifestyle was defined by faithfulness. If you're not a Christian, you can have access to that. If you are a Christian and you've fallen, I shared a statement that my old mentor, Brother Pitt, said, you can fall down 2,000 times. Just make sure you get up to 2,000 the first time. So it doesn't matter. The falling doesn't matter. It's the fact that you get up in Christ Jesus. And you can get up in Christ Jesus now because you know what it takes. But you got a little extra kicker, too, if you're a Christian. The Bible says the prayers of the righteous, talking about Christians, avail much. If you need to respond to be saved or you need prayer, please do so as we all gather to stand and sing the song of encouragement.